For the benefit of maybe folks that weren't here this morning, the Haven in Kilmacombe, we're representing the Haven, but most of all we're representing the Lord Jesus Christ, who is in the Haven by the power of his Holy Spirit, that's changing young and very old people's lives. And the oldest person tonight, I'd like to give you a little intro. Would you come forward just now, bro? In the Haven. Fred. I'm slightly older than him. Will you come forward just now, please? Fred's got a really funny accent. If we need an interpreter, I'll try my hardest to interpret for you. Fred's from south of the border.
Very south.
But this man's been a great encouragement in the ministry. And in the Haven, we believe it's not about just giving people knowledge. We believe life to apply the truth of knowledge. And through discipleship and through the teachings that we give people in the Haven. I was teaching for a couple of months there, was it personal relationships with others? Mm-hmm. And why I mention this tonight, because Fred was very honest and sharing some stuff and weaknesses and stuff like that in his life through the classes that I was teaching. And it's quite a topic, really, because it covers the vast amount of relationships that we can be in, and even as Christians. But what I admired about Fred was his honesty and his weaknesses at times when he had been in a relationship. But today, I've asked Fred to share testimony. And he can talk for England, and he can talk for Scotland, but he has been given 10 minutes.
10 minutes,
yeah.
Thank you, and nice to talk to you all. Hope you can understand me. My name's Fred. As you say, I'm from England, from the southeast of England, and sort of the London area. I've been at the Haven since September. That's 7 months now, and that's 7 months drug free. I normally get a clap for that. And 6 months I've been a Christian. I say that because I don't know what people know about drug addiction and even not having a religion, and not having a faith and not having a belief in God, or maybe having a belief in God, but not in the Christian sense, what actually that's like to live like that. I know a lot of people I've never experienced these, and I know people have, and for myself, it's a big thing to say that. I took drugs from 47 years old. I take drugs for 30 years, minimum 30 years, but 32 years more than that. I've been drinking alcohol since I was 10 years old. I've been injecting drugs for over 20 years. It's a very, very long time. There were points in my life when I never could ever even imagine what it was like to experience life, with a clear mind, without a substance inside me, without a drink, without a drug. I'd no comprehension of what that was like. There was points in my life where I thought, that's it. I cannot give this up. It's got me, it's gripped me. This is who I am, There were points in my life, to my shame, that I loved it. I thought this was it. This is what life is all about. This is what it's meant to be. Especially I was heavily involved in crime for a part of my life. And again, ashamed to say it, I loved it. I loved the buzz of it, what I did. I liked the people I moved in. I liked the dangerousness of it. And I liked the sort of separation it gave me from life, and I was so caught up in all of that that I never thought that there was a way out. I never thought there was a way out, and there was the point before I came into the Haven. As often happens in the life of people involved in crime and drug addiction, we have our highs, when we've got everything, and we have our lows where we've lost everything, and we go up and down. And what I found was that the older I was getting, and the more serious the sort of drug addiction was consuming me, that my ability to get back up again was becoming less and less and less, and my world was getting smaller and smaller and smaller, and the people who inhabited that world were getting darker and darker and darker, you know, and my options were getting less and less and less, and in the end, I lived on the streets. I lived on the streets of Liverpool. I was on the run from the police. I was on the run from probation. The drug services didn't want anything to do with me. The only people I knew were people that just literally wanted to know what I had in my pocket, and that was it. And I don't blame them, because, you know, I was no different. And one of the significant moments, I used to sleep in a night shelter. You'd get in there at 10:30 at night, and they used to throw you out at 7:00 in the morning. So you had all day to sort of, you know, do what you had to do. And we used to, there was a burnt out building. We used to break into this burnt out building, and there was a settee, and it was that deep in needles, this building, right, crunching one as you're walking around, and full of rats. Right, and me and my friend were sitting on the settee waiting, you know, to go into the night shelter, and it got dark. Yes, we're sitting on the settee, and it's full of rats, and it's got dark. And obviously, one of the rats, when it got dark, jumped up on the table just there and challenged us, squawked us, you know, to get out. You know, and we got out. And I thought to myself, even the rats don't want me in their house. You know, that was the only woman. I think, even the rats don't want me. You know, and I thought, Fred, you're going to die. You know, you're going to die. My ex-wife, you know, bless her, she was very good at curses. You know, very good at cursing my life. And she said, Fred, she said, one day you're going to get out of prison. You're going to be an old man. She said, your kids would have grown up and they would never have known you. Yeah, and all your family are going to be dead. And she cursed me with that. Yeah? And I could see it, you know, I was wanted for something quite serious. I'm 47. I'm not going to prison for a couple of years. I'm going to go to prison 5-6 years this time. And I could just see that future. You know, it was just there standing in front of me, you know, this terrible future of bleakness, of no hope, of nothing left, you know. And I cried out to God. You know, it just deep in my soul, in my heart, I just cried out for God and just said, that's it. You know, I'm finished. You know, and I think I found that place called rock bottom. Nothing's left. No one wants to know me. I'm finished. I did not have the strength to pull myself up from this place. I was finished. And I just cried out, you know. And like that, opportunity. The people that I went to the drug services and said, I'm finished. I need help. I need rehab. I need to stop. And they just they said, go away. They said, we've had people who come in here for years, yeah, doing courses, attending the appointments, doing everything the right way. They're the people we fund for rehab. You're taking drugs. You don't turn up to any courses. The police want you. They said, go away. We can't help you. You know, obviously, the police wanted to put me in prison. The probation services, they couldn't help me either. And there was an outreach, people that did food for homeless people on the streets. And I was just speaking to them, Christian people. And I told them my situation. And they said, we can help you. I said, we can help you. And even better, no conditions. You know, just we can help you. And we've got taking a guy up next week. If you want to jump in the car, we'll take you for an interview. And I was like, wow. And that was it. And a week later, they took me for the interview to the Haven. And, you know, to give everyone hope and the real power of, you know, what I've come to understand Christianity is, they showed me a couple of things that no one had showed me. One, they showed me love. You know, no one showed me love. You know, don't blame them, but no one showed me love. And two, they showed me a bit of trust, you know. and to where I was, it struck me at the time, it struck me so powerful that these people were willing to help me, to drive me up to Scotland, to spend their money. I remember the lady, I had to fill in the application form for the Haven. I was on the street and it was raining. And there's about 80 people there, the people getting fed. And she goes, sit in my car. And she gives me the car keys. And I'm walking to the car like this. And suddenly half the people have clocked me getting into this car. And they're thinking, he's going to steal the car. You know, because anybody else's car, I would have had the car. Right, and I've had to stand there with the keys like that and go, no, she's given me the keys. And I thought, wow, you know, this woman's done this for me. And then when they drove me up to the Haven, I sat in the back seat. The woman's handbag's just on the back. Purse is there, everything's there. I would have taken that. Anybody else's, I would have taken that. But I thought to myself, I couldn't do it because these people have shown me something that no one else had shown me. Yeah, and it deeply affected me. And, you know, and I come to the Haven and, you know, as we know, it's in Kilmacombe, it's on a farm, it's in the middle of nowhere, everyone's talking Scottish, I don't know what anyone's saying. Right, I've gone in there, I thought, Christians, rehab, say a few prayers, sing a few songs, sort my life out, that was it. You know, I think I could get away with this. You know, I'm sitting there, oh, mate, this is... You know, I'm straight off the streets in Liverpool. I've come into the kitchen, I've sat down all singing songs and all this. I'm going, no, this could be difficult, you know, this could be difficult. You know? And, you know, but after a few weeks, everyone's so friendly and helping me out and interested in me. You know, I started to get myself well and the loving atmosphere and the trust. And I thought, no, Fred, there's something here. You know, there's something here. And, and I thought, what are you going to do? You know, you're just going to try and sit this out and get to the end of it, or you're really going to embrace it? You know, you're really going to embrace it and go for the change, you know, go for that one thing that you've always wanted, you know, and get a purpose back in your life and an understanding of who you really are, and, you know, be a good dad to your kids and be a good son to your mum, and, you know, be a good brother to, you know, and just stop being this horrible person that you were, you know, even against my best interests. I didn't think I was, but I was, you know, I traumatised everybody. You know, you really, you know, be a man and accept this. And, you know, so I was in church one day and the call came, you know, if you want to come down and accept Christ into your life. And I thought, well, I'm here on my own, no one's looking, it's just me and God. And, you know, and I did it and I said that prayer and things changed. You know, and I was a reluctant Christian, very, very extremely reluctant. I could not say the word Jesus. I could not say it when I first came. I could say God, I could say Holy Spirit, but I was not saying Jesus. No way was I going to say that. And things changed. You know, that terrible burden of guilt, you know, terrible burden of guilt that just, you know, crush and destroy it was lifted from me. Forgiveness, you know, the power of the cross. And it actually, instead of just being words, I experienced it. You know, and then, you know, my family, I haven't talked to my family in virtue, but I've talked to them a little bit. And I haven't seen them in 7 months. And then, you know, out of the blue, my daughter's phoning me up and, how you doing, Dad? And, you know, and interested in my life again. And my mum's suddenly talking to me. My brother that I haven't spoken to for 2 years is talking to me. And that's prayer. You know, the only thing I've done is pray, you know, restore this, you know. And it's happened, you know, and... now I stand today, you know, with a faith, a purpose in life, a future, you know, great friends and great people, you know, the ability to share my story and encourage people that are, you know, in churches and in rehabs, you know, that the incredible, no one's doing this work. The government's not doing it. No one is interested. Believe you me, in Birkenhead, if you're homeless, they give you a tent. You know, the kids put you on the bonfire. You know, that's it. No one's interested. You know, and suddenly I've got this, you know, meaning of life, you know, and, you know, it's a precious thing, and that's all I'd like to say. Amen. Thank you.
Did you understand them? Thanks so much, Fred. A blessing, brah. The next young man, Richard, could you come and share? Richard's been progressing through the Haven
and he'll tell you a bit of your story. But Richard's just coming on to staff now, and the guys here are deeply blessed to have him on board. Are we right?
Yeah.
We are. So thanks, Rich. You've actually got 2 minutes because he just took.
Before I say it, I just want to say it was a privilege to see Big Fred standing here. When Fred came in, it was me that done his intake. He came in broken, half his size, well, in fact, not quarter size, as I know. And to see him standing there, do you know what I mean, with Jesus in his life and our faith, that means something. That's nearly had me in tears there, mate. That was brilliant. Anyway, and thanks very much for your hospitality today. It's been brilliant. It's been totally blessed being here. Lovely people, and I really mean that, so thank you. So growing up for me, there was my father's side of the family and my mother's side of the family. My father's side, you know, they were criminals in and out of prison, getting up to criminal activities, you know what I mean, smoking drugs, heavy drinkers, foul-mouthed, never worked a day in their life, do you know what I mean, apart from robbing people. There was my mother's side of the family, very well-educated, very well-hard-working, very polite, very well-respected in the community. So, as you can imagine, from a very early age, it was like walking on eggshells in the house all the time. My mother's side always thinking they were right, and my father's side always thinking they were right. There was always a lot of arguing, so I was always very confused. Full of fear and full of anxiety. And my father loved alcohol more than he loved my mother, so he left. And the only place you could find my dad probably to this day is in the pub. He's still in addiction. And my mum ended up in mental hospital, do you know what I mean? She ended up with bipolar. She was in and out of hospital all the time. So I never really seen my mum and my dad. I always get packed half of my grandma, packed half of my auntie, you know what I mean? Was very lost. And then my mum made decisions to go with other gentlemen, and these gentlemen, these guys, that were the exact same the way my dad was, you know what I mean? Very aggressive, always hitting my mum, always seeing her walking about with bleeding noses, missing teeth, black eyes, bite marks where her face, and that, you know what I mean? It wasn't very nice, as you can imagine. So I wasn't getting the attention that a child should get in the house, so I noticed by even six, seven-year-old, I noticed by being cheeky in school, it got me a wee bit of status, a wee bit of attention that a child should get. So I started, you know, just shouting at teachers, answering back, you know what I mean? But this, even through that wee small thing answering back, that led me down 20 years, well, 15 years, a total chaos, carnage, misery, you know what I mean, destruction and disorder. By 9, I'd started smoking behind the PE hut, smoking fags and that, selling fags to primary sixes, do you know what I mean, mental. Started smoking cannabis when I was 11, 12. And by 13, 14, I was no going to school a lot. Know what I mean? I was just total anti-authority, police, teachers, anything above me. I didn't want to know you, do you know what I mean? Get away from me. And that was just me up until 18 months ago. But 15, 16, started running about with knives and hammers, you know what I mean? Running about in gangs, sometimes committing serious acts of violence, things like that, do you know what I mean? Sometimes me and my gang would catch one of their troops, injure them, sometimes it would happen to one of us, do you know what I mean? That's just the way it was. And by 17, well, I'd left school when I was 15, just before I turned 16. I tried to get jobs, tried to get college placements, but everybody was always saying to me, do you know what I mean? You're nuts, you're coming in under the influence of cannabis, drink, do you know what I mean? You're always fighting, arguing with people. You're just too disorderly, do you know what I mean? We can't offer you a work placement here. We can't offer you a college placement here. So by 17, you know what I mean, my drinking started getting heavier and heavier. It was more or less every day by I was 17. And I was in a house party when I was 17, you know. Somebody put a sword right through my knee. That was through arguing with this guy and his brother, through whatever. And I nearly died that weekend. Then the very next week, that was on the Saturday, I got out on the Sunday night or the Monday morning. The very next weekend, I was selling ecstasy tablets, and I took 10 all at once, which is quite extreme, but that's just what I was. I was an extremist. If somebody took 2, I was going to take 5. If somebody took 5, I was going to take 10. Do you know what I mean? That's just the way I was. And I nearly died. But see, the very next weekend, which I think I was doing again, I was back selling and taking the exact same ecstasy tablets that had nearly killed me the previous weekend, and I nearly died for getting stabbed the weekend before that. Do you know what I mean? The definition of insanity is doing the same thing over and over again and expecting different results, do you know what I mean? And that was just me all over the back. And I never had any God or Christian background whatsoever, do you know what I mean? I didn't know what love was. I just thought it was a myth. I just thought it was this weird word that people used to say to each other when they get off the phone. But by 21, do you know what I mean? I was selling a lot of drugs sometimes, making 2-3 grand a week. And I thought, do you know what, this must be it, because I've got a lot of money. People, I hear people moaning about money all the time, so I must be doing something right. But see, inside, I was broken, man, I was broken. I was always in jail, walking about with a swagger, do you know what I mean? Like, what you looking at and that, but see, when that cell door gets shut, I was crying my eyes out most of the time, like, I can't do this, I really can't do this, do you know what I mean? I hate my life. I want to die, but I've no get the courage to do it myself, do you know what I mean? I hope somebody does it to me in the streets, that's just the way my life was. By 25, I'm only 31 years of age just now, so this is 6 years ago. My son Jaden was born, God bless him. And I remember he was born, he was 6 months old, and he was in his wee baby chair, and I remember rocking him back and forth. I was sitting with £16,000 in drug money, 1,000 Valium, big bag of crack cocaine, big bag of powdered cocaine, and 2 litres of vodka. Now, if I was younger, maybe that would have been fine, good, whatever you want to call it, a lot of money. But I remember looking at my wee boy and breaking my heart out full of tears, do you know what I mean? Because I thought, how dare I bring a life into this? I mean, I can't even look after myself, and now I've got a wee boy with a scumbag of a father. Do you know what I mean? It was difficult. Anyway, shortly after that, a few months, 3 months after that or something, I split up my wee boy's mum, and I ended up back in East Kilbride. So I'd moved away to different areas, different schemes in Glasgow. Do you know what I mean? Shettleston, blah, east end of Glasgow. Do you know what I mean? Moved to Cumnock. That's where I was then. But the problem was inside me. Do you know what I mean? So I was taking the problem with me everywhere I went, because I was the big problem. I was the instigator in these things, do you know what I mean? So I split up, went back to East Kilbride, and I was in a homeless unit for 12 months. And as I was saying, I sell a lot of drugs and that. So I was selling a lot of heroin. I'd never touched heroin up to this point. But I remember sitting with this guy, and he was sitting injecting it into his groin. And see, if I'm honest, it actually looked appealing, because I was that broken inside. I thought, when he takes that, he looks as if he doesn't care about nothing. Absolute nada. So he was always saying, Richie, you're saying you're feeling depressed, you're always angry and you're always shouting and hitting people, blah, blah, blah. He says, why don't you just smoke a bit of this in the foil, do you know what I mean? It'll make you feel better. So one time, I can remember it clear as day, as if it's 5 minutes ago, man, it was a Tuesday night. I just drank a bottle of Buckfast. And I thought, do you know what, I might as well smoke this, it might do something. So I smoked it, and do you know what, that did help. It did help for about 3 months. And then before long, I wouldn't get out of bed unless I had alcohol or some sort, Valium, cocaine, whatever I could just get out my face, escape whatever I thought reality was, do you know what I mean? Just a total lost boy. But I tell you something, I got out of prison in July 2016, and I came into the Haven in November the 14th. There was a guy that had done the Haven programme, Doogie, and he was working one day a week in Peter Vardy. Now, my wee cousin's the manager of the Hillington store in Peter Vardy, and he was sharing with my wee cousin. And my wee cousin was sharing with him, drink you could get. My cousin Richie, he's running about with knives, he's smoking heroin, he's crying, he's going to end up in a mental asylum, or somebody's going to kill him, or he's going to kill somebody. Drink you could help him. And he says, aye. So I came into the Haven, and as Fred was saying there, do you know what I mean, about that? When I came in, all these guys had been through the same as me, maybe even worse. But see, these guys did something that I'd been craving the past 15 years of my life, and that was a peace and a genuine warmth and love for each other. Something to this day that I just can't explain. And I've been in some adrenaline-filled situations, do you know what I mean? I've took every drug known to man. But see, when you know Jesus Christ is real, when you feel him in your heart, there's no feeling like it, do you know what I mean? So after 3 days, I was going to leave, and I woke up in the morning, I was going to pack my bag. I was halfway through packing my bags. But my mate, wee Kyle, who was sharing the room with, he says, why don't you just pray? It's not going to do you any harm. So I thought, do you know what, I might as well. That night, I was going to leave the next morning, but I thought, Jesus, if you're real, help me, please. Look at the state of me, you know what I mean? I'm mad. I'm going to end up just dying. Please help me. So I didn't really think much of it. I didn't think anything of it. Fell asleep for a couple of hours, and I woke up in the morning. But see, for the first time in the last 10, 12 years, it was like a big, massive weight was lifted off my shoulder. Do you know what I mean? And I thought, maybe there's something in this Christianity. Maybe they're no nuts. Maybe it's me that's actually nuts, but I was. So I started being a bit, well, no totally obedient for about 6 months, right enough, but I started just reading the Bible, and God started speaking me through his word. And now I've been there 18 months, and as Stevie was saying there, I'm a staff member, do you know what I mean? I could stand here for the next Sunday and tell you all the things God's done for me in my life, do you know what I mean? But see, to feel that love, that's what I craved all my life, and to know that Jesus and God loves me dearly and willing to enter this world means the world to me. And now I can be a role model for my son, do you know what I mean? I've got my mum and gran saying they're proud of me for the first time since nursery, do you know what I mean? And that means the world to me, do you know what I mean? A few months ago, I passed my driving test, I've got my kids back in my life, aye, and I've got my mum and grandson are proud of me. Do you know what I mean? And I was over in Ireland there for 3 weeks, a total blessing to the guys there, and they were a total blessing to me. Do you know what I mean? The sky's the limit when you've got Jesus Christ. I've got Jesus standing right behind me right now. Do you know what I mean? I give him all the glory because I couldn't do any of this. I could even stand here and talk to you 18 months ago. Do you know what I mean? I'd be crying in the corner somewhere, not man. But aye, God bless you all, and thank you very much for listening.
Amen. I came down from Skye 18 months ago, and it was an open day at the Haven. And I remember Richard, I think you were in just a day or two, weren't you? He was sitting right in at the corner, the furthest away corner. And am I right? And I sat in there, and you know, I didn't know him, I don't know who he was, but to see what the Lord has done. I want to encourage this church tonight, or this afternoon. I thank you from this heart for the way that you love the ministry of the Haven, and Teen Challenge, and praying, and giving, and just being there. You don't realise, see, just for us to come down here today and spend time with you, we cherish it, don't we, guys? Tell the truth and shame the devil. We do, don't we? Amen. Amen. And we really appreciate it, because at the times, looking through the intensity of the programme up there, it's amazing to come and reach and be with others in the faith. And that really encourages me, you know, coming from Skye to the Haven and then getting out with the guys and coming and sharing. I've got a word, and it's a message, I believe, for you as a church. And some of you may have heard great interpretations of this passage of Scripture. I will try my hardest. And it's just a couple of things I believe God's put in my heart for you and for us at the Haven as well. And much of it has already been said through testimonies today. So my notes are on my phone. So if you see my eyes going to one thing and back to the word, that's I'm trying to keep myself in the right place with it. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your kindness and your goodness towards us, that we are called your children, children of the living God. Holy Spirit, cover my weaknesses. Help me to speak the truth and the love of the cross. In Yeshua's name, amen. Am I better standing back here a bit? Is this too... Am I too loud? Is that okay? The book of Corinthians, and it's chapter 13. I'm going to read a few verses from, if you don't mind. It's chapter 13. I'm going to start at verse 4. And this is the NIV translation. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonour others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. In verse 8, love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. For now we see only a reflection in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And verse 13. And now these three remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. We've heard through testimony today and this afternoon, this morning, this afternoon, that, you know, sort of people have experienced this great love of God, and it's transformed their lives. As a church, God does interrupt us at times when we can be comfortable in our walks even maybe before we come to faith, to bring us into faith. But even at times in our walk of faith, our journey in Christ, at times God likes to interrupt us to get our attention. Why? Because there might just be an area of your life and my life that God wants to reveal more of his love to us. And like Richard's testimony there, sensing the love of God, experiencing the love of God. But I'm going to look at these three here, faith, hope and love. When I get married there to the craziest, most beautiful woman, crazy because she married me, and beautiful because God sent her from heaven for me. My wife Katrina, this is a passage that we read out of our marriage vows and ceremony of the two of us becoming one. And I look at that as we as the church, disciples of Jesus Christ, we're still in the work of this side of eternity, becoming one. Because as human beings, I don't know if we can acknowledge that this afternoon that we can still be rebellious, can't we? Is it just me? Honestly, be honest. Tell the truth and shame the devil. It's a famous saying in my circles. We can be rebellious at times towards God's ways for us. Why? Because maybe sometimes your faith has come under attack. Your heart has lost the hope that you may have for your circumstances, your loved ones, your dearest and nearest. You may be losing hope for them because they're slipping out of your grasp and you're sensing that God isn't doing what you would love them to do in their lives. Sometimes we can go astray in that because it's not working our way. Or the old song, I won't sing it because I'm not a singer. Frank Sinatra, for some of you here, like Fred, the older people. But it was Sid Vicious in my day. You know, he sung about doing it my way. Sometimes we desire God to do things our way, don't we? When God's master plan and bigger plan and his purpose is far greater than yours or even mine. At times our faith can come under attack. And it's one of the tools and tactics of the enemy of your soul as believers, if I can bring that into account here this afternoon, is to undermine our faith, to attack our faith. Because see, the minute he's got a foot in there, he's beginning to say, I've got them. Yes. Why? Because when our faith begins to get weak, what do we lose? Hope. When hope seems as if it's a hopeless case we're walking in, circumstances, family, life, transaction periods in your life, and a new season, new jobs, things that's like, oh no, I don't know what to do, feeling in a hopeless place for it. But the greatest thing we need to get back to is this great love that God has for you and I. Whatever we're going through, whatever circumstances, faith, hope and love are three great foundational stones of your Christian life. Is there any Gaelic speakers in here? Can I give you a word in Gaelic? Dorcas, can we say that? Dorcas. Any interpreters in here? So you're going to have to trust me, aren't you? Eh? You've got a lot of faith in me now, aren't you? Dorcas is the word for hope in Gaelic. I live in the Isle of Skye. There's Gaelic, passionate people there. And it's like going to a Celtic and Rangers game. You sit down and listen to these Gaelic speakers. Even psalm singers in Gaelic. They love it. They've got such a passion. And that word, Dorcas, hope, is such a powerful word because it's one of these foundational stones that you and I have to share with people. That hope that we have within us. And at times it comes under attack because our faith is weak. The hope seems to be getting lighter. It's not as strong as what it used to be for any circumstance in our own personal lives or maybe our loved ones, maybe even our church. But here, the disciples of Jesus, we've just passed Resurrection Sunday here. You know, it's a wonderful time for our Christian calendar. For us to say, hallelujah, he has risen. But 3 days previous, the disciples, Mary Magdalene, all who had known the Christ, who had sat in his presence, listened to his teaching, had hope for a future, that this is God, the Messiah, Jesus, the one we've been waiting on, who's going to take away the sin of the world. He's the one. And then all of a sudden, crucified. Where was their hope? Their faith had just come under such attack. At the foot of that cross, the Messiah took his last breath. It's finished. Hope of that next morning waking up, the disciples of all had been scattered. But on the third day, Mary Magdalene walked towards that tomb. And church, we need to remember this. Whatever you're going through, as we're heading towards the tomb is empty. But before it, Mary Magdalene, you know they were going to do what they had to do to the body. And they were thinking, how can we remove that stone? We're not strong enough. A big stone. I've visited Israel a few times and been there at that tomb. You can only imagine where it might have been in that day. But there's a walk-in. But what happened? She looked up and she seen the stone had been rolled away. Church, followers, disciples, sons and daughters of the Most High God, have you been looking down in these days? Have you been overwhelmed? Your faith has been under attack. The hope that you had for your circumstances, for your family, seems to be getting weaker and weaker. This message I believe God's put in my heart today is that he's wanting to pour out his love upon your life right now to strengthen you in your inner being and whatever you're going through. Why? Because your faith's going to rise up again and you're going to have hope in your circumstances. Why? Because it's the hope of the cross. It's the hope of what we sing about Jesus, what he's done for each and every one of us, but not just for us, for our loved ones that may not know him, or even those that are backslidden and made a choice. You've heard of a story this morning of a young man's life, and William had made some wrong choices, but the hand of God done what? Get back up, son. Get back up. And he's getting back up. Maybe you need that as an encouragement. For whatever predicament your loved ones may be in just now, they may have known the Christ, but they've rebelliously went their own way. You might even be sitting in here tonight, or this afternoon, and you're gone your own way. Your faith has been under attack, and this message is for you today. Your hope of salvation in Jesus Christ is sealed in a done deal at the foot of the cross. But you need to keep acting on that and keep walking in that. And maybe even in this hour, you need to start looking up again and get your eyes upon the author and the perfecter of the faith, Jesus Christ, your Messiah. God's love is a great thing. We hear so much about it in our church, or his church. And it's great to have knowledge. You'll see this to the guys in the haven. We do receive knowledge, but see, knowledge is so dangerous if it isn't a revelation in our hearts. Because revelation in our hearts means we are being transformed to be more and more in the likeness of our Christ that dwells within us. I've sat with Bible scholars, I've studied the Word of God at theology college, and I've sat with some of the greatest minds that are actually preachers and actually working in colleges now, interpreting scripture. But one thing I would say is that knowledge in the wrong hands, in the wrong mind, in the wrong spirit, can be so dangerous. And my simplicity of what Christ has done for me, I say, Jesus, would you let it get down? Now, I've got quite a big forehead. I'm not looking at any of you personally. But somebody said to me as a young Christian, Stevie, the longest journey in a human being is the 18 inches from the head to the heart. And if you look at where my fingers are, It's more than 18 inches, isn't it? I've got quite a big head. But we need the knowledge and the love of God to come in and bring the revelation of God. And I don't know where everybody's journey's been here in this place. It could be 5 years, it could be 5 minutes, it could be 30 years. But are you still desiring the depth of love that even maybe in those first few moments you received Christ and you were overwhelmed with his presence? Why? Because his love became very real. It brought conviction. It brought transformation in your life in those early days. And one thing I desire when we minister in the haven is that it's not how we start, it's how we finish. And Paul describes it in the New Testament. It's that race that we're running. And at times in a race, I used to love running. I should get back to it because I'm meant to be doing a cycle next month for Glasgow City Mission over in Arran and try and get fit again. But at times we can get slack and we're not looking after ourselves. And I know some of these guys in Fruit of Haven, they're into the gym and they're building up themselves because they had been so torn apart in the physical realm. But spiritually, are we exercising to finish well? And let us finish with that love that God describes, gave us through his Son. That command is to love God with all our hearts, all our minds, all our strength. And what you've demonstrated to us coming here today, you've loved one another. You've loved us coming into your company. You've trusted us. You've had faith that God brought us here today. And we've been deeply blessed by that. But Church of the Living God, I would ask that we finish well and keep that love for God and that love for each other. And as we do that, your faith will be kept strong and you will have hope. We will have hope for our predicaments, our circumstances, maybe even our loved ones or areas of our lives that we've been struggling with recently. Why? Because first and foremost, we're dwelling in that greatest gift that the scripture teaches us, the love of God. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your children, and God, I thank you for your word. And Lord, if there's anything that I've said here is unfit for any of their lives, I pray, O God, that it would fall to the earth and come to no effect in any of their lives. But O God, through the mercy of the cross, let your love, the greatest gift you've given mankind, be poured out afresh. And Lord, how you do that, I ask you would do it in the ways that you can touch all our lives here. And Lord, where there's maybe an attack of the enemy in the faith of your children here, I pray, God, you would raise up a new standard for the truth of your word. And God, you would captivate their hearts with hope again. And God, they would share that love that you've granted them with their communities, their family, and God, even each other in this place. So God, I give them back into your care this day. And thank you, Father, for your truth that is eternal. Your truth sets us free. And it's your truth, O God, that liberates us to walk upright with you. And Father, through your mercy, you can use us to advance your kingdom here, this side of eternity. Lord Jesus, Yeshua, your Saviour, in your name. Amen. My word hope, Dorcas, if you can remember that, the Gaelic. I'm starting a new ministry in Sky. I'm actually got a conference next month. I know some folk have got Sky connections, and some of your folks are actually going to be at the conference. It's called Kingdom Gathering. Why I named it that is because God is gathering his kingdom in the Highlands and Islands. And we're coming from all different denominations. This is the miracle, especially up in the islands. People that know the islands and the Highlands of Scotland, it's very difficult to bridge different areas and denominations, etc., in the body of Christ. But God, by his grace, has done it and doing it. And we have a conference the 4th to the 6th of May, and I ask you for your prayers. We have a couple of guest speakers, and I've never done anything like this before in my life, but this is our third one now. And it's been amazing, the healing and the restoration in the church up there, the whole church, has been phenomenal. And God may take all the glory. And if you need a wee holiday, don't turn up at my door, because I haven't got any more space just now with my B&B. But there's camping facilities, there's hotels and B&Bs all around. If you'd be more than welcome. And may the Lord bless you. But the word Dorcas, I'm starting a new ministry, reaching the addicts there and encouraging the church and bringing hope to them. And I'll break that word up, H-O-P-E. Helping others prosper eternally. That's my heart. And that's not just for the addict, it's for the church. That yous may prosper more and more in the hope of salvation that you've been granted. And then take it to other people, which I believe yous are. I'm going to be quiet now. But thanks very much for your invitation. It's been a wonderful time with yous. And if you are up in the Inverclyde area, go and visit the Haven. And the guys can make a good cup of tea, can you, boys? And coffee. And there's amazing chefs in amongst them, by the way. I get fed well when I come down from Skye. So thanks again, eh? God bless you.